Today I want to talk about, dig into the scriptures with you, about Jordan River crossings. Wait, there's more than one? Oh yeah, this is going to be fun. We're going to dig in. We're going to see that there are several Jordan River crossings. But first, as we approach the word, let's have some concept and background established so that we are in one mind and spirit. I want to focus on the Jordan River as representing a few things. One is a threshold or a border of the promised land. So just like the Chattooga is a little bit of a border between us and Georgia, and more so the Savannah River borders the two states, so also was the Jordan River the boundary between Israel and other countries. As we look at the Jordan Sea or Jordan River crossings, we will also probably think of the Red Sea crossing in Exodus as part of the backdrop of God's miraculous movement. And so we can import that. And as a result of the Red Sea crossing, of course, the Israelites made it through safely by the good hand of God. And God closed the waters on the pursuing enemies. Water has death connotations a lot. There are thorough death connotations in the scriptures, especially because of the Red Sea crossing. Waters as a symbolic location where God's enemies are destroyed is an ancient idea clearly present in the Exodus story, and it colors everything else as we continue to read the scriptures. Okay, so the Jordan as a boundary, a borderline, the Red Sea crossing in the background. But some of you all, some of us may also be thinking of how the old spirituals appropriated the Jordan River. It's crossing, it's rolling for various purposes and in its context. So we can have this in our mind as well. The theologian James Cone suggests that there are two basic meanings of the Jordan River as a symbol in African American spirituals. First, the Jordan represented death. Again, a death that was typically here, though seen as a liberation from the harsh realities of slave life. Thus, crossing Jordan was a theme of going home to restore a community lost in oppression and slavery. Second, the Jordan could also represent the border between slavery and freedom. And so the other side of the Jordan could also suggest the northern states, even Canada, and thus freedom. I was blessed by looking up some of those songs and listening to them this week. And so anyways, all of these things can be in our minds, in our hearts, dialoguing with the scriptures as we approach them now. So Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Indeed, may it be your voice that we hear. Your voice from your word. Your word that does not return void. It does a restorative, miraculous purpose every time it goes forth. Your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing between bone and marrow. Search us and know us. Please, Lord God, revive us, encourage us, convict us. Wherever we are, we trust that you will minister to us directly and in the precise way that we need it for today, for this week, for this month, for this season, in Jesus' name. Okay. Well, the first crossing at the Jordan River was with the Israelites and Joshua. So after the Exodus from Egypt and a long detour in the wilderness for 40 years, Joshua and the second generation of liberated Israelites come to the threshold, and God's like, okay, are you ready now? Will you trust me now to bring you in to the promised land? The promised land so promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and now given to the Israelites. And they do. They do trust the Lord this time. They don't spread good or bad rumors about a good thing that the Lord is doing. They trust in the Lord. There's some preparation that they have to do before they cross. This involves circumcision, which goes back to a covenant that God made with Abraham. And they celebrate Passover for the first time in a generation because they didn't celebrate it since their time at Mount Sinai. So after 40 years, they celebrate it. This is also bringing in some liberation story and covenant, Mount Sinai, Moses covenant stuff. So everyone's all good and prepared for this sea crossing or river crossing. And so here the Israelites are at the base of the Jordan River, and we know the story, I think. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarephath, while those flowing toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho, while all Israel were crossing over on dry ground. The priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing the Jordan. How about that for a red carpet entry? With the Red Sea, God splits that open before anybody even knows what's going on. With the Jordan, it's a little bit different. It's not splitting until you put your foot in it. And sometimes that's how it is, right? Sometimes you turn around and a way is made where there was no way. And you're like, whoa. All right, God, thank you. Thank you. But sometimes God calls us, go through that. And you're like, how? But we put our foot in the water, in trust, and then it happens, like that widow. She doesn't just get her oil multiplied. Okay, this is what the prophet said. I don't see it. No, she has to start pouring. And when she starts pouring, it multiplies. It fills up all kinds of jars. And she's delivered from her poverty. Now, the Israelites go in, and they commence to engage in a lot of battles, dislodge the inhabitants of the land, and settle therein. We could go on a long tangent here, but I won't, except to just say, this is a tough subject, right? Just coming into a land, taking it over. But what's remarkable to me is how God uses a nation to punish another nation. God said to Abraham, your descendants will be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Then I will bring them up, because at that time, the sin of the inhabitants of Canaan will be filled. And so the implication is that the Israelites are a punishing tool of the idolatry of the nations in Canaan. And this is reinforced, this connection is reinforced by when the Israelites go on sinning and sinning, like we talked about last time, then God says that the Assyrians are actually the punishing tool of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Babylonians are the punishing tool of the southern kingdom of Judah. Oh, but then God raises up Persia to punish Babylon because they punished God's people. So it's still hard, but the big picture helps us to see God's orchestration and sovereignty. Of course, a lot of this can only be seen in hindsight. Okay, I thought that was the only Jordan River crossing, right? Oh, there's more. Remember Elijah and Elisha? Okay, Elijah does this towel whip, snap, and then the river opens. Now, I remember as a kid in Sunday school, like coloring this story. There was two dudes, and there was a tiny stream, and I thought, well, I guess it's a miracle, but he could have just stepped over that tiny little stream. No, it's not a tiny little stream. This is the Jordan River, pretty big, and that same river that Joshua and the Israelites crossed through. So Elijah's being led by the Lord from this town, this town, this town, this town, and he doesn't know where he's going until he gets to the new town, and then the Lord says, okay, cross over the river. Then Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. Why? Okay, so, and this is where, like, the chariots of fire happen and where he ascends into heaven, essentially, okay? Why this location? Why not do something this cool in the promised land? But no, God leads Elijah out of the land of Israel, across the river, or through the river, and does it there. Okay, we'll come back to that question. Elisha, in the meanwhile, asks, he knows what's going down. He asks Elijah, while there's still time, can I have a double portion of your spirit? And Elijah says, well, if you see me as I go, you will. And so there they are, the chariots and horses of fire sweep up Elijah and take him up. And Elisha sees all of this, and he's articulating, I see you, I see what's going on. And because of that, he gets Elijah's cloak, and he does get a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He picks up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And so sure enough, Elisha receives a double portion of Elijah's spirit. If we read carefully, and if we tally up the miracles that Elisha performs, he performs twice as many miracles as Elijah. And it's interesting that he has to, in order to receive this, he has to see in the spirit. He wants a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He has to see in the spirit what God is doing. These chariots and horses of fire are probably not visible to every eye. Just as later, Elisha's like, oh man, don't be worried. Everyone's like, their knees are knocking because this enemy. And he's like, don't worry about it. And his attendant's like, why are you so chill? Why are you so calm? And then Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. He opens his eyes and he sees in the spirit a whole bunch of troops of the Lord. Again, fiery chariots and horses and warriors. Heavenly hosts. And so he's like, oh, that's why you're not afraid. The army of the Lord vastly outnumbers these folk. Okay, so there's not a back and forth, but a forth and back. They go out of the promised land to be translated up and then back into the promised land. All right, let's keep going. There's more. And this is all building. There's John the Baptist. We open up the Gospels. We're introduced to John the Baptist. He's a little kooky, but he's the good kind of crazy. And he is yelling out his message of repentance. He is baptizing people. He is just hardcore. Where is he baptizing? Well, of course, you got to be by water to baptize, but he is at the Jordan River. Not just anywhere along this river, but in the very place that Joshua and the Israelites, and it seems Elijah and Elisha crossed, very close to the base of the Jordan River, before the Dead Sea, near across Jericho, which is, and Jerusalem is further in at the same latitude. So John, somehow he knows in the spirit that the Messiah is coming close, and he, or soon, and he positions himself for that dramatic start of the Messiah's ministry. And so he intentionally and strategically locates himself at the Jordan River, baptizing there near where the ancient Israelites crossed. He is awaiting the new Joshua. Why do I say that? Okay, so the word Joshua in Hebrew means God saves. And that name translated into Greek is Jesus, which also means God saves. Remember, God says you'll name him Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. So John is at the place where he anticipates a new Joshua, a new Savior, the Savior, who will come, and the Jordan River is the starting line for a new era, for the kingdom of God that is at hand. And so he calls out a message of repentance. Indeed, just as, or whereas, Joshua enters through the river into the promised land and destroys physical armies through militaristic means, Jesus goes through the river, as we'll see, and he, as the new Joshua, the ultimate Savior, defeats the enemy of our soul spiritually, through spiritual means. Okay, so Jesus does come to be baptized at the Jordan River. And instead of the Jordan River splitting, right? The Jordan River doesn't split this time, but the heavens do. The heavens tear open, and the voice of God descends, saying, this is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Nevertheless, Jesus goes through the waters of baptism. Bob Ekblad, a guy from my Stomping Grounds, who is a pastor, professor, and prison chaplain, writes in his book, Jesus' ministry begins at his baptism, where his identity is founded in the gesture of solidarity with sinners and in receiving love and empowerment from his Father and the Holy Spirit. This death and resurrection beginning must be reenacted by Christians today as a basis for a new life as Christ's body in the world, the presence of God's kingdom. So Jesus has that word of identity spoken to him. He is baptized, though he doesn't need it for remission of sin, but to serve as a template for all Christ followers. And this is where things explode for him, right? He's kind of a normal guy until this point. We're kind of normal people until regeneration, until baptism, until the enfolding into the family of God and the activation by the Holy Spirit of God for the purposes of Christ's kingdom. So this is where things get awesome for Jesus and for us. Jesus, he gets baptized, and then he goes beyond the Jordan River, and then comes back. Sound familiar? What's going on here now? But listen to this, too. Luke says, or records, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, turned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. See, Elisha needed to see in the Spirit to have the anointing. Jesus is baptized, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and I hope that we can see in the Spirit that this makes all of the difference. You know, that temptation scene, some circles of Christians who really love the Bible at the expense of the Holy Spirit will say, you gotta thump the devil with that Bible. But the thing is, the devil quotes the Bible too. What makes the difference? Word and Spirit. It is the Spirit. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit going out, coming back. He is full of the power of the Spirit. Why is he going out and back? It's fun to have Elijah and Elisha in the background. And actually, this is what he has in mind too. Because after the temptation, going through the sea again, or the river, he goes into the synagogue, starts preaching, starts teaching, reading the Isaiah scroll that has the whole description of what the Messiah is going to do. He said, that's fulfilled right now. That's what I'm doing. And he says, by the way, my ministry is going to be a lot like Elijah and Elisha. He says that because they ministered to Gentiles as well. They ministered to the oppressor, to ones of another race. And the Jews are like, okay, we were with you when you said Messiah, Jewish Messiah, but we don't like this other bit. We're going to like push you off a ledge now. They tried. It didn't work. He passed through that crowd somehow, and he's doing God's thing by the Spirit of God. So Jesus reenacts, re-enters the land as the true Son of God, and returning into the land as a king to undo the devil's work manifested in the anti-life passions and powers occupying the land, again, says Ekblad. So again, Joshua, what Joshua does in the natural, Jesus does in the supernatural. Okay, Joshua burned the city, killed those people. But Jesus casts out those unclean spirits and delivers from those oppressions. And he's reclaiming, as it were, the same promised land, but for not just a nationalistic Israel, but the kingdom of God. And Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. God's spirit, not the spirit of Elijah, something even better. Elisha does twice as many miracles as Elijah. Jesus does quadruple what they all did, including the greatest miracle. A miracle totally unprecedented. Resurrection. Yeah, it's true. Both Elijah and Elisha resuscitated children. And that's awesome. Super awesome. Very powerful. But a resurrection is when people are good and dead and come back. Not slipping away and coming back. Good and dead. And we are dead in our sins until Jesus raises us. The Spirit... Anybody else? Anybody else? Feel the Spirit showering. When the Spirit of God enters into a dead corpse and brings them up into resurrection life. And in faith in Christ, we are granted such resurrection life by the Holy Spirit. Our empowerment. That fire. Chariots, horses, fire. Well, Holy Spirit is fire. Flaming tongues, just a vital energy and drive and consumption. In faith in Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we get to live and walk and minister in and as Jesus, the body of Christ on earth, the hope of glory. All right, so those are the Jordan Sea crossings. And here's what I think all of this adds up to for us. There are miraculous and monumental God movements when we look at river crossings, sea crossings, river crossings. Again, those threshold moments where we're going from one place to another, from one reality to another. But Jesus brings the most significant interpretation or expression to God's miraculous movements by his baptism at the same river. And by the Spirit outpouring at that same river. And so it is vital for us to be baptized and to live out our baptismal identity. What does that mean? I've got a short video here that Lawrence is going to fire off explaining just that.
When Jesus commanded his followers to make disciples of all nations, he told them to baptize new believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was Jesus' way of establishing these disciples in their new identity. He knew that we would live differently if we realized who we are because of God's work in Jesus Christ. God did the same thing with Abram. Do you remember how God changed Abram's name to Abraham? Which means father of many nations. He gave him this name not after he had Isaac, but before. This is how God works. God declares something to be so, and it is. This is what is going on in baptism. We are baptized in the name of the Father because we are the family of God. We are deeply loved by the Father who sent his Son to die for us so that we might become his children. And we're called to love others so that they might come to know the love of the Father as well. We're also baptized in the name of the Son, because we are servants of the King, sent to serve the least of these as He served us. As a result, those we serve as the hands and feet of Jesus in the world experience the kingdom of God breaking in through everyday servants, showing them what the kingdom of God looks like. And we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit because we, just like Jesus was, are God's Spirit-empowered missionaries sent to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the world so that others might come to know Jesus and in turn would also become disciples who make disciples of Jesus. This is how it works. Whatever God does to us, He also intends to do through us.
I like that, and I've been playing that for our baptismal candidates. You saw that before, right? Oh, well, you saw it now. What God wants to do to you, He wants to do through you. And we are the family of servant missionaries. Family of servant missionaries. God has sent Jesus to save us, and so Jesus sends us by the Holy Spirit to be agents of reconciliation, proclaimers of the gospel, and be involved in a special way in the salvation of others. So this is for us today. Living out, and every day, living out our baptismal identity, being baptized in the name of all members of the Godhead brings that fullness. Family, you know, some churches just focus on family, like, yeah. Some are more service-oriented. Some love sending out missionaries. But what if we, all of us, are the family of God who are servant missionaries right where we are? I want to make a related point here. Looking again at the bodies of water in the land of Israel. And talking about fresh water. All right, so there's the Jordan River, there's the Sea of Galilee. Above that, there's another river and sea, and then the mountains. Okay, so snow, you know, on the mountains, runoff, it trickles all the way down. It's all fresh. It's all getting filtered because of going through the land, the rocks, the gravel, the sand, and everything. And, you know, there's a lot of stories in the New Testament that happen in the Sea of Galilee or around it. And so there's, you know, fish, and it's a good living. And it's because it's fresh water. There's baptism happening in the Jordan and all kinds of things. This is fresh water to draw from. But then it all terminates in the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is beautiful, but it's dead. It's very, very salty. Here's a few interesting facts about the Dead Sea. It's the lowest point on Earth. It's one of the saltiest bodies on Earth. Okay, so think about this. The ocean, the saltiness of the ocean, has 3.5% salinity. So salt. 3.5. Now, the Great Salt Lake in Utah has approximately 15%. So ocean, 3.5. Great Salt Lake, 15. The Dead Sea has a salinity level of 34%. There's so much water that you cannot drown in it. Everybody who goes in floats. All of that salt buoys up people. And so you do a search and you'll see a lot of people like kicking it with a newspaper, just reading. They can't sink. You just float. There's a lot of healing properties, sure, but nothing in like the minerals and the mud, but nothing grows there except bacteria. Okay, so why this bodies of water geography lesson? I think it works the same way as believers. We need to have an inpouring of the Holy Spirit, of fellowship with the body, of revelation from God. We need to receive. Lord knows we need to receive all kinds of things. But we also need to give. We need to be a conduit in that there is a place for all of these good gifts of God to go, namely to other people. We have input, and we need to give output. We need to give as well as receive. Because if we just receive and don't give a bother about anybody else, we can become stagnant waters. Right? Just like the Dead Sea. The reason it's dead, it's salty, all of this stuff is that there isn't another river beyond it going somewhere else. It all collects there. Often people will talk about, you know, like, oh, Christians have big heads and empty hearts. Well, okay, you know, kind of along the same lines. If we only receive and we don't send, we don't give, we don't pour out everything that the Lord has poured in, we too become stagnant. And bacteria can grow. Right? Things can die. And so it is vital for us as disciples to be discipled and also to disciple others. To hear the good news unto salvation, and by the way, if it's good news, and it is, I need to hear it all the time. Just like your word earlier, we need to hear that all the time. It's not just like, good, you heard it once, or you heard it the most convincing way for salvation, stagnant waters. No. God is doing this flow thing, and it is a life-giving water, right? I think about all of that water coming through and all of the natural filtration, and I think about sanctification. Isn't that God's filtration, purifying thing in us? Well, that's going to be at play when we are pursuing God, but then also reaching out to others. So we can do this individually. We can do this as a congregation, and of course, as a whole global body of Christ. So House of Judah, think about the outreach here. It's awesome to see the kids. Man, this is a magnificent spot in the Mill Hill to be. So strategic. And I still have lots of dreams about feeding and ministering, engaging in ministry of deliverance and empowerment, right? This is a house of empowerment, right? Yeah, the fields right here are white for harvest. You know, when you drink salt water, you get thirstier and thirstier, and you can dehydrate. So, again, when we're just being a stagnant pool and not having that flow out, people may be fellowshipping with us, but drinking that salty water. But remember what Jesus said. He said, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. Okay, he's at a well, it's fresh water, but But listen, those who drink of this natural water will be thirsty again. But the water that I will give you, he says to the woman and to all of us, will be for you a spring of fresh water welling up to eternal life. And so when we drink from the very source of life, God the fountain, Jesus, the eternal life, living water, the spirit of the waters of God, then we will be revived and refreshed to keep receiving and keep pouring out. May we be a people who gives and receives, who is poured into, and we pour out to others. May it be so. Lord Jesus and Spirit of Christ, we ask for your empowerment. You are close. You are in us, among us. And you're so good, and we know that we don't have to ask twice for your presence, your outpouring spirit, and your filling. And we are broken vessels. We feel and know very well the limits of our mortality and our depravity. Yet as ministers of the new covenant, you choose broken vessels. Why? But that they leak out all your grace and goodness to others. May we be porous. May we be conduits. Just like all of your miraculous powers in and around rivers. Thank you that you, Jesus, invite us to come to you, the river of eternal waters of life. And that from us will flow rivers of life. We pray that we would live out our baptismal identity fully, completely, so that we may be credible witnesses of Jesus and empowered agents for restoration, reconciliation, and resurrection life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.